in, you roll out of bed, shower, shave, you go downstairs, look at this, breakfast magically appears on a table in front of you, and you say, great, I think I'll eat this. So you eat it, and the dishes magically disappear and wash themselves and get in the cupboard, and you just go upstairs and get dressed, then you go out and sit in the car, and you honk the horn, right? Because that always helps, honking the horn. Where is my wife? What's the matter? You know, never mind, there's six kids to get ready. I used to amaze me as a pastor. I'd stand at the door, and these men would go by, and I'd shake their hand. They had nothing in their hand but their Bible. And then their wife would come by. Bags, look, she needed 10 arms to carry all the stuff she had in her hands. And, okay, there goes a brother. You could carry a bag for your wife, you know? That wouldn't be a bad idea. So maybe you complained because your wife just was a little too slow in getting to the car. Or maybe, wives, I'll pick on you for a minute, you complained because your husband was a little slow getting out of bed. Like, why is it he can stay up and watch a hockey game on Saturday night but can't get out of bed on Sunday morning? So you're grumbling and complaining because if you just had a little more help, this process would go a little bit smoother and it wouldn't, you know, and so you think maybe I should say something to him for the 565th time, you know, to try to get him motivated. I don't know, maybe you stood in front of your closet this morning, you know, you opened the doors of your closet and there hanging on the bar of your closet is more clothes than most people in the world own. But you looked at the closet, and what did you say? What? I got nothing to wear. What am I going to wear? You know, I need some clothes to wear. Maybe, man, you opened the fridge at breakfast time, because your breakfast didn't magically appear, and so you had to open the fridge, and you pushed past all the missionary prayer cards, you know, and got to the handle and opened the fridge, and you looked in your fridge, and you said, but what am I going to eat? I work all week, and there's no food in the fridge. What's going on? You just complain, complain, complain. Doesn't it seem like we complain a lot? Complaining is ubiquitous. Ubiquitous is a word that means something that's found everywhere. And now you're probably thinking, oh, brother, missionaries that use big words, right? Like, why do they do that, you know? Complaining is so omnipresent that everyone in this room can remember having done it. I mean, that's how omnipresent it is in our world and unfortunately in our church. So let's consider what Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 has to say. Paul writing says this, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Paul says something here that's designed to shock you. I mean, this is shocking. And the shock is intended, I think, to stir us to obedience. Paul says, wherever you are, whoever you're with, whatever the weather is, whatever's going on outside of you, whatever's churning inside of you, no matter the place, no matter the time, no matter the weather, no matter what, absolutely no complaining. Now, if you're like me, you say, is that even possible? Can that even be done? Well, this sin, which is so often found in us, is really, you know, it's not excusable. It's not okay. It's not no big deal. You say, well, you don't understand, pastor. You don't understand, missionary. I still call myself pastor. I got to get out of that. I went from pastor hunter to missionary Herb, I tell people. But you see, I don't, you know, you don't understand. I'm Irish. You know, and Irish people, well, they just complain. That's just the way Irish people are. You say, well, you don't understand. I'm a burl, right? That's not right. I've said that once or twice, Peter. You know, I said, well, it's my mom's side of the family. That's why I'm going to blame them for being complainers. You know, oh, well, you don't understand. I'm a man and men complain. You don't understand. I'm a woman. You don't understand. I'm a senior. You don't understand. I'm a teenager. You know, look, I think Paul understands. And he still says, do all things without murmurings or disputings. The first word, Paul uses two words to help us understand what complaining is. The first word uses the word murmurings. I love that word because it's an onomatopoeia, which is a word that sounds like the thing it describes, okay? And if we all did it, in fact, let's do it. I mean, it's Sunday school, right? So we can talk. You can't talk in church, but you can talk in Sunday school. So that's the difference between church and Sunday school, you know what I mean? So let's try it. Let's all just say the word murmur over and over and over, just under your breath. Murmur. That's it. Yes. You bunch of complainers. You know, I mean, that's exactly what complaining is. It's just a subdued or private expression of discontent. That's what complaining is. It's a subdued or private expression. That's actually the meaning of the word here. It's a subdued or private expression of discontent. Maybe it's not so much the complaint you offer to your neighbor or your spouse or your friend. It's more that roll of the eyes when somebody's back is turned. You ever seen that? If you parent teenagers, sorry teenagers, but if you parent teenagers, you've seen it, right? Oh, you ever do that? Oh no, you know, so I show of hands, maybe. No, it's okay. Don't. You know, the eye roll. It's just as soon as the person is just far enough away, you sort of, oh, it's all right. What was that? Well, no, nothing. That's what Paul is talking about. It's that deep-seated, heart-level, just grumbling about what God has brought into our lives. It's the background noise in a fallen world. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says clearly, Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, as he describes what pagans are like, in verse 21 he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. The failure to give thanks is pagan. It's not Christian. Christian people are thankful people, or at least they ought to be. So what is complaining doing in our vocabulary and conversations? Paul says the failure to give thanks is pagan, not Christian. And really the failure to give thanks, the failure to glorify and honor God in our conversation is too often true in the Christian church. So the first word, I think, describes what complaining is, murmuring. But the second word in verse 14 talks about what complaining contains. First word's the practice. Second word's the content, if you want to put it that way. And so Paul says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Now, I used to use this verse. This is one of those parental verses, right? You got the parental verses? You know, you're a parent. So try to imagine yourself with a couple of guns on your hips, you know, and you walk into the room and you got your set of parental verses and you just bang, bang. John 3:16, you know, Philippians 4, you know, just zing them out, right? They're real. I do that. I don't know if that's what you do, but that's what I do. And so I've used this verse like till my kids knew it, could say it backwards probably. I mean, because I just walk in the room, there's some kind of conflict going on. I say, hey, what are you doing? You're the pastor's kids, you know, don't you know better than that? You do all things without murmurings and disputings. The Bible says that. And the kids are like, oh, yeah, Dad, we forgot. It's a Philippians 2:14 lecture, right? Sorry, yes. And they sweetly apologize. I'm kidding. They don't really do that. It's like, oh, that's the eye roll time, right? Sure, Dad, whatever. And on they go once I leave the room, right? I mean, so I whip this verse out. I use it as to sift to say, don't fight with each other, kids. Don't you know you're not supposed to do anything with disputings? But that's not really what this verse means. I don't think this is one of the, I hate to take parental verses away, because trust me, you know, you need all you can get. But the word disputings here, the idea is not that people shouldn't be disputing with each other, because it's talking about complaining. So what is the content of our complaining? And here's what I think it is. All complaining is a dispute with God. Just let that sink in for a minute. When I complain, really what I'm saying is, God, I don't really care for this. I don't like what you're doing. In fact, if I could really unmask complaining for all it really is, here's what complaining says. If I was God, this would be different. Now do you understand why complaining is such a problem? It's essentially saying, I deserve better. Whatever's going on, whatever's happening, I believe something else should be going on. Something better, something different. Something, frankly, God, that I would do that apparently you just haven't gotten around to doing yet. Complaining is sitting in judgment on God. If I was sovereign, if I was Lord, my life would be so much better. Now perhaps you understand why complaining is such a problem. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Now that we understand what we are not to do, Paul is going to explain why we're not to do it, which is a good thing, right? Because, well, okay, I'm not supposed to complain, but why? What's the big deal? I mean, if I get in my room and rant and rave and complain and talk to the wall and talk to the pillow and, you know, I rant and rave and then, oh, I had to get that off my chest, you know, I feel better now. Why can't I complain? What's the big deal? Well, in verse 15, Paul tells us. Here's what he says. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom he shines his lights in the world. Here's how we connect verse 14 to a missionary emphasis month. Because Paul says that you have a job to do. And if all that's on your lips is complaining, you will not be effective in getting the job done that God has given you to do. And the job is to shine as a light in the world. That's your job, Christian. That's your job. Picture the world as a black sky, like the blackest kind of sky you can imagine. I don't know what it's like here in Hamilton. I mean, there's a lot of people around here. I drove in, I saw the blue sign, 525,000 people, you know. That was nice. It ended in an even number. I don't know how they did that, but that was, you know, there's not like 525,001. It's like 525,000 even. I saw the sign of that. There's 525,000 people in Hamilton. Look, I don't know if there's 525,000 people in the province of New Brunswick. I think there's about 700,000, but I live in St. John. It feels like the big city, you know, in New Brunswick, but it's like a fifth the size of this city. So I don't know what it's like in the night sky up here. It's probably a little hard to see. You know, there's a little bit of light comes from this part of Canada. You can see it from New Brunswick, in fact. You know, I was Toronto, and it's like all these bright lights. But my dad has a camp on the Musquash River back in New Brunswick, and we go up there occasionally to fish and sit around and eat chips and chocolate bars, basically. But at night, we go down on the beach, you know, and you stand on the beach at night, and it's just this most brilliant display of God's handiwork. The psalmist tells us that it speaks. Everywhere in the world it speaks. There is no place on planet Earth that cannot hear the voice of God speaking through his created world. So I stand on the beach and I look at this black, black sky, and there's these amazing pinpricks of light everywhere in the sky, and that's you. And that's me. We're supposed to shine as lights in the world. And there's a particular way this world is described. Do you notice? It's crooked and perverse. I probably don't need to give you the Greek on that, do I? Okay, you probably know. Just turn on the TV. Just turn on the radio. Shocking what's on the radio. I sometimes go to, well, sometimes I like have a religious habit of going to coffee at 10 o'clock every day. And I jump in my car and I turn on CBC Radio, because I can catch the 10 o'clock news on my way to get the cup of coffee, but it's what comes on right after the news that's the big problem. There used to be this show called Q with Gian Gomeshi. Well, if you haven't heard about Gian Gomeshi, I'm not going to tell you, because it's messy and sordid. But if you listen to that radio program, and I'm just picking on Q on CBC Radio, you can pick your program, really, but there is a constant stream of sexually deviant people that they interview and celebrate. I mean, and it is, if you think it isn't constant, it is constant. It's like a torrent of, I tried to conduct a little straw poll one day, listen to how many times there's reference made to same-sex couples, to transgender this, or I tried to listen, and it's like, it's every day. There is no day they don't talk about it on the radio, because they're trying to normalize the behaviors, right? That's what they're trying to do. So if you think the world is not crooked and perverse, you don't get out much, or you have no media in your house. The world's a crooked and perverse place. If I could illustrate to you what this means, is the word crooked is scoliosis in Greek. It's, you know, we get the curvature of the spine. It's called scoliosis. It's a disease. You don't want to have it. But perhaps the best way to illustrate is talk about when you go down to Walmart, and you got lots of shopping to do at Walmart. So you get out the cart. You know the cart, right? You know which cart I'm going to tell you about. You start down the aisle, and it's like, how did I get this card? I'm not complaining, but I just am like, how did I get this card? Right? I mean, because what's wrong with the cart? The wheel's bent, right? And no matter how hard you try, you cannot get that cart to go in a straight line. In fact, it got so bad that my wife used to take me to grocery shopping. Herb, I need you to push the cart, because the cart won't go straight. It just wants to go crooked. You know, it's over into the cereals, and it's over into the frozen foods, and you're trying to get it to go straight. What's wrong? It's bent. That's what our world is like. It's bent in a direction that's away from God. It's away from his truth. I don't know if you know. I don't know what Hamilton's like, so I don't want to speak ill of Hamilton. But in St. John, New Brunswick, the world is bent away from God. It's not running towards God. It's running away from God. And your job and my job is to shine like a light in the midst of that kind of world. And let me tell you, you dim your light if the only thing that ever comes out of your mouth is complaining. You dim your light. You will not be an effective witness for Jesus if you're a complainer. You just won't be. Because people will think, wait a second, that guy says he loves the God of grace. That guy says he knows Jesus, yet all that spills from his mouth is constant complain about the boss, complain about the shifts, complain about the hours, complain about the coworkers, or worse, complain about the spouse, complain, complain, complain. We cannot be effective witnesses if all we do is complain about the weather, the cost of goods. If I arrive in South Africa, and we're looking forward to getting there someday, but I arrive in South Africa, get off the plane. Okay, kids, my kids have never been there. Okay, kids, we're gonna win South Africa for Jesus. And we get our bags together, and we get out, and I hail a taxi, and the taxi comes. We load all of our luggage in the back of the taxi, and I say, okay, let's go to this place that I decide we're going to rent there in the city of Knysna. And we're on the way there, I think, what is that awful smell? So I tap the driver on the shoulder and I say, is that you? Something stinks in here and I don't like it. And I look at my kids and I, my kids are like, oh yeah, it's really bad. I say to the driver, does everybody in South Africa smell like this? Because I don't think I'm going to be able to stay here. Like, this is just, or is it just you? Did you walk in something? Or is this like, you know, are all cars in this bad of shape in South Africa? Like, just as I'm getting out, I say, I have a gospel track that tells you about the love of Christ and the joy of the Holy Spirit. Do you think he's going to read that? Think he's going to want to hear what I have to say? Of course he isn't, and rightly so. Now, at this point in the sermon, or at this point in the lesson, I guess we're in Sunday school. That's another difference between the morning service and Sunday school. Right? It's like, we just call the sermon a lesson and we're good to go. All right. If it's at this point in the sermon when you start feeling like, okay. I feel convicted. I know. Woe is me. I'm a complainer. You know, and then you're starting to feel like, okay, tomorrow I know there's some things I'm like already thinking I'm going to complain about, but I'm going to work hard at this. And trust me, after a sermon like this, your spouse will help you big time. Big time. And your kids will help you too, you know. So you're starting to feel a little bit like, okay, maybe I can do this. But then you think back to how much you complain before now, and you think, I don't know. I'm not pointing for success, Pastor. I just don't think I'm going to be able to make it. Maybe the bar is set a little bit high. Maybe if Paul had just said, do most things without murmurings and disputing. You know, do everything but child rearing without murmuring and disputing. Right? He just said, like, do everything but go to work without murmuring. You know, like something like that, then Paul, I'd have been fine. But it's this everything that's got me. What am I supposed to do? If that's the way you feel right now, that's excellent. That is exactly the way you're supposed to feel. Because it's not until we feel real desperate that we run to Jesus. It's not until we feel really bad, like bad enough that we realize we can't do this, that we run to Jesus. And so now, in your desperation, you're going to run to Christ and you're going to cry out to him. You're going to say, God, I cannot do this. I'm a complainer. I realize it. And I feel powerless to stop. And so in prayer, you're going to come to God and you're going to say, in Jesus' name, please help me to stop complaining. And that's exactly what you need to do. That's exactly where you're supposed to be. You see, Jesus lived a complaint-free life on your behalf. See, we talk a lot about Jesus dying in our place because substitutionary atonement, that's what we call the doctrine. Substitutionary atonement is the foundation of the Christian gospel. If Jesus did not die as your substitute, there is no gospel. There is no salvation. Right? So substitutionary atonement is the foundation of the Christian gospel. And it's enormously important. I can't overemphasize it too much. But what we've done is, I think we've sort of forgotten that Jesus also lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death we couldn't die, but he lived the life we couldn't live. He lived sinlessly, perfect before the Father. And if anybody could have complained, if anybody could have said, hey, I'm Jesus, what are you doing? Put me on a cross. Hey, I'm Jesus, I don't deserve to be homeless. Hey, I'm Jesus, I don't deserve, don't you understand who I am? If anybody could have said, I deserve better, it was Jesus. But he perfectly obeyed the Father's will. See, his active obedience, that's what we call the life of Christ. The death of Christ is his passive obedience. The life of Christ is his active obedience. His active obedience, you have entered into in salvation. You are in him, right? So his complaint-free life is credited to you by imputation. It's called the doctrine of imputation. So he takes my sin, I take his righteousness. It's been imputed to you. Brethren, sistren, think of who you are. You're in Christ. Amen. So that aids you as you try to put off complaining from your life. And we can be filled with hope in our struggle because Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. He forgives us when we do complain. He delivers us when we want to complain, and he enables us to keep from complaining. Jesus does that. Listen, Jesus will not quit with you. Praise be to God. He will not quit with you until one day your mouth is filled with nothing but praise, because listen to this, your heart is filled with nothing but worship. That's where we're headed. Revelation 7, 9 to 10. You don't have to turn there. Let me describe it for you. There's an innumerable throng standing before the throne. And seated on the throne is a lamb. And what is everybody saying? Praise be to the Lamb who sits on the throne. They ascribe glory, worth, honor, praise. Nobody is standing before the throne in Revelation chapter 7 going, it is cold in here. It's like in heaven, you don't say, would they please turn up the heat, right? I mean, that's how it, but if you know what I mean, right? So nobody is standing before the throne of God complaining, wah, wah, wah. Nobody's doing it. Why? Because their heart is filled with nothing but worship. So instead of living in light of your circumstances, live in light of where we're headed. Yeah. Revelation 7, that's where we're going. And I don't, you know, you're going to go home and read Revelation 7. You're going to go, I don't know about that missionary. Because that's the tribulation saints. Doesn't he know what our eschatological positions are? I said, listen, friend, that doesn't, if you're amillennial, postmillennial, premillennial, or panmillennial, you know panmillennial, right? It'll all pan out in the end. It doesn't, if that's, whatever your eschatological position is, and I'm pretty sure it's pre-trib, pre-mill, or I wouldn't be here, right? Because that's what I am, all right? But whatever, you don't get hung up on that. See yourself there, because one day you will be before the throne of God. And complaining will be the last thing on your mind. Live in light of that day. Live in light of that day, and you'll shine as a light in the world. But if you live in light of your circumstances, your situations, you might just complain. And that dims the light and makes you ineffective for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, bless your word to our hearts. We so often get caught up in complaining. Help us, I pray. By your grace, through your spirit, help us to put complaining from our lips. I pray your blessing on New Testament Baptist Church of Hamilton, Ontario, God. Not because you'd bless it because of me, but I'm asking it because we need churches like this across this land, around the world, whose heart beats for missions and their community. I pray you'd prosper them in Jesus' name. Amen.